I want to welcome you from the classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Dr. Mosley. I teach systematic theology and biblical studies here at the seminary, as well as work as an academic dean and registrar. With me, I've got Dr. Maynard Kerner, president of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and he teaches in several fields. One of them that you teach is in training men for ministry, ministerial studies, what we call it that. And one of the classes that you really enjoy teaching, is Reformed worship. And when I had it with you at the doctoral level, you added the word effective Reformed worship, which, I thought was a very good class. My daughter was just born, so I wasn't able to be there in person, but, I recognize some of the books you have here for this podcast. What we're going to look at, for this podcast and the next one, we're going to look at some books, used in the classroom and also recommended, for our listening audience. One of them I read, while I was getting my MDiv. The other two I read, and I probably even read that third one again at the doctoral level, but, the other two I read in your doctoral class, the DMIN. So I think the first one there is Engel, if you want to introduce the book. And I think just a quick reason why this is one of the books that you think is very helpful to introduce men into worship from a Reformed perspective.
I'd be happy to, and if I might even go back just one step further to just speak very briefly about my interest in this area. And one of the things that, even though I would have said I have always historically been very much aware of, that we need to be biblical in our worship, but I became even more so keenly aware of that a number of years ago when I began my studies in my DMIN courses, that often it seems to me that while we hold to certain practices, by we I mean conservative Reformed people, hold to certain practices in worship, but we're not always perhaps so keenly aware of why and what does the Bible really say. And what opened my eyes to that is I had the privilege of actually having this author, Paul Engel, whom you mentioned, as a professor in one of my earliest DMIN courses. And his book, Discovering the Fullness of Worship, I found to be a eye-opener in terms of all that the Bible just teaches about worship, particularly what he does in his book. And that is why I recommend that, is if somebody is really interested in seeing what the Bible, all of the Bible, does say about worship, is to begin with this book, because he takes the tabernacle and temple worship in the Old Testament, which is, of course, outward worship. And he looks at all of the aspects of that and helps the reader to understand how this now does apply in New Testament, when we now no longer worship outwardly, but we worship inwardly. So I find it, and it's an easy read. It's not a real large book, but just an essentially important book in terms of where you want to start when you go to the scripture to see what the scripture really teaches us about worship.
If you want to, just for the sake of those listening, when you make the distinction, and Dr. Engel makes the distinction between outward worship and inward worship, I think it'd be helpful to make that, because we do have to actually go somewhere to worship. I mean, there are those people in the history of the church that just me and my Bible off on the lonely field, preaching to birds or doing whatever. So we do have to go somewhere. We do have to get out of our pajamas and go somewhere with. And you want to speak to that a little bit? Because the word congregation is used in the Old, it's used in the New. So
I'd be happy to, and I appreciate that opportunity, because as professors, we tend to gravitate to certain phrases, and we begin to use them after a while without stopping to think that maybe the listener doesn't understand all that we. So I use the word outward and inward in terms of worship. By outward, I simply mean worshiping God in the Old Testament model of looking forward to the New Testament, in which worship involves physical outward things that has to do with being at the tabernacle, has to do with the shedding of blood of animals sacrificed on the cross, has to do with detailed laws in the Old Testament about laws of cleansing and laws of unclean and clean, etc. All of those things look to the reality of Christ. They themselves do not lead us, or they themselves are not payments for sin, for example, the sacrifice. Christ says in John 4 that the time is that we will worship in spirit and in truth. That's the transition from which we now worship inwardly, spiritually, what is implied in the outward worship in the Old Testament. So we don't go to the temple. We don't go to the altar to bring the blood of an animal on the altar, but we stand before God as a congregation gathered together in worship. And we do so because we know that the blood of Christ has been shed for us. And we know that we can there because our sins have been covered before the altar by the blood of Jesus. So inward worship is worship in the reality of Christ having come and done his work.
Yeah, there's no longer a centralized location where every Christian has to gather at that one place. That's not what Catholic means when we talk about the church.
Right.
And yet we still have outward signs of an inward reality with the sacraments. So there's still those aspects of, but as you said, baptism doesn't save anybody. Taking part in the Lord's Supper doesn't save anybody. And so those two are inward realities. They're outward signs of an inward reality. So the phrase that we use for what is worship then, it's not foreign to people's ears. It's just we think what we're doing is something else, when in reality, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, aren't the scriptures telling us we're taken up into the heavenly places? Christ doesn't come down. He brings us up to him. And that's the spiritual aspect of our worship.
I was going to add to your list there, going to church does not save us.
No, it doesn't.
However, and then you mentioned about, I think, Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12 teaches us very clearly that worshiping God for the New Testament believer who now comes to Mount Sinai, that is the implication, Mount Zion, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That is the implication.
I don't want to be at Sinai.
No. Of coming to a finished work of Christ that covers for our sins, and therefore we're qualified to come to the presence of God. So I believe very firmly, for example, here's a picture from the Old Testament that we see outwardly, that we can see in the New Testament, that literally when you are in worship with God's people, not just off somewhere by a lake fishing and saying, I'm enjoying God here. No, when you're worshiping together with God's people, then you have, in the name of Christ, come into the Holy of Holies, that place in the temple in the Old Testament where you met with God. And Hebrews 12 is a fantastically unbelievable great picture of what that is like, coming into the new temple of face to face with God. That's what happens when we meet together with God's people and come before him in the name of God and worship him.
And when we do gather, we talk about the ordinary means of grace. And so, again, getting to that person who thinks that they can be off by themselves, kind of a rogue Christian off doing their own thing. Well, we are commanded to go and hear the preaching of the gospel. And that's the ordinary ways that the Holy Spirit uses this to bring people to Christ. And in a sense, that's the moment of the worship service where there it is, where you hear Christ. And our response to that is still a part of that worship.
You mentioned the ordinary means. I always want to be careful We should not try to attempt to put what I call put God in a box and say what God can't or cannot do. But God does tell us the ordinary means. God does tell us the way that it works for him to strengthen us as Christians and to bring us to him is through the preaching of the word, through the formal work of the church, the ministry of the church, and worship is fundamental to that.
That's right. Yeah, I've read many stories of missionaries going to and fro, and one story I read of was a guy locked up in a prison cell in North Korea, and the wallpaper was pages of the Bible. And he became a believer by reading his wallpaper.
Sure.
That's not an ordinary means in the sense of he heard the gospel. It's an ordinary means of that was the word of God. But that's a different experience than what the majority of Christians will go through in life.
Well, and it's understanding that God calls all his people.
Right.
And sometimes he uses, it's simply the work of God. It always is the work of God. And we are amazed at the work of God.
That's why the word grace is there.
Grace is amazing, truly. At the same time, God does give us directions for how we are to draw closer to him, grow in faith, and worship is fundamental to that. There's also a very important aspect in terms of, and I think you begin to see that in Paul Engel's book, that all of worship is not just a segregated part of life. While worship is an important part and a distinct part of life, but how you worship has effect on how you are able to face life for the rest of the week or the rest of life, and then how you are serving God and his kingdom in all of life prepares you better for coming now back into the presence of God to worship him.
That was one of the things that I thought was very helpful, and not only the readings, but, you know, the look again at worship with the doctrinal class was, once again, assessing the fourth commandment and finding out that it doesn't just talk about the seventh day, the day of worship.
Yes.
It talks about the other days as well.
Absolutely.
Now, for the sake of time, you've got a couple other books here. What is this one here from Hart and Mether?
I find that to be a helpful book. There are a number of good books. I think this is if you want to have sort of a overall picture, okay, what are the various different aspects of worship in terms of liturgy, in terms of music versus preaching and so on? This is a helpful book that will walk you through all of the various aspects of worship to get a full picture of how that comes together as one picture then of worship. One of the things that they do, a very important aspect, is this idea that worship is God's people coming to worship him. It is not that we want to make worship so that the world would find it inviting and want to come. We want unbelievers to hear the word of God, but we're asking them to come to something that is actually in opposition to who they are, because worshiping is God's people denying Satan and coming to the presence of Christ. And this book does an excellent job of addressing that issue.
And the book title?
With Reverence and Awe.
By D.J.
Hart and John R. Mether. And I would just, a word again with Reverence and Awe. There is an aspect in which we have come in our current sort of evangelical sense of worshiping God, is that we want to remove all the obstacles. And so we have this notion that God is just my buddy and I can come to him in any sort of way. There is a very important biblical notion that to come into the presence of God is something to behold, to think about. Think of Isaac or Isaiah in the Old Testament. Now, we don't come to God with fear and trembling because we are covered by the blood of Christ. But we do come with reverence and awe.
That's right. And in a sense, that's what worship is getting at, is standing in awe of a God who is worthy of our praise. And now, with that particular book, I understand the tradition these guys are coming from. I mean, they're brothers in the OPC, and I read many of their other works. And one of the things that I appreciated about this was they generally are known for writing history for the OPC,
mm-hmm.
for the Presbyterian tradition. And here they come in, and all of a sudden, this is a book on worship.
Right.
And it's a complete, for me, it was completely out of left field. I see those two names, and I think, OPC history, you know. And now I'm reading it, and I'm going, whoa, it's hard to go from, this is the field that they write into, oh, I forget, they're worshipers of God, too.
Well, and it's also not just, there may be a few aspects of this there. It's not just this is OPC understanding worship.
Right.
This is biblical reform.
It's biblical worship. That's right. Yeah.
You know, we trust that that's one and the same. But there are, of course, one of the things we need to remember is that there are principles and we apply those principles. So not every faithful worship service is going to look exactly like every other faithful worship service.
That's right. And I was saying that I had read many of their stuff on Presbyterian history, and I've read part in a couple other areas, but to all of a sudden see those two names together in a book on worship was just a good reminder that, hey, we as ministers, while some, like these guys, go on and write specially in other fields of history, one being the librarian, the historian for the OPC, and the other teaching history at a university, we're also men that gather every Sunday to worship.
Right.
And that's the thing that I found to be very, very agreeable with this book was it was almost like just the ordinary man sitting in the pew going, this is worship. These aren't ordinary men. You know, they're men in office.
Mm-hmm.
But I found that to be kind of a change, a delightful change. And then there one other book that you have here that I also found very helpful. But I found it helpful when he began to talk about things like the regulative principle, which in this particular show we've talked about what that means. You know, he's coming in again from a very similar tradition that every author and we are coming from. And while at the same time, I think when the regulative principle originated, it wasn't just for worship. It was for all of life. That God speaks to all of life. And you made that point just a few minutes ago that, you know, worship is not just about what we're doing on Sunday. But it ought to affect the rest of the days of the week. And the rest of the days of the week, we come in then ready to worship. And so would you please introduce this next book and talk a little bit about why?
Right. Let me pick up on the term you just used there, the regular principle of worship.
Sure.
If there's anybody who's not familiar with that, inevitably in Reformed approach to worship, that word will come forward because it is an important one. Presented and rediscovered and moved forward by the reformers. And that is that when it comes to worship, we don't just say, well, we can do whatever the Bible says plus what we want to do, or we can do whatever the Bible doesn't particularly forbid. But it is a basic principle rooted in the second commandment and in other passages of scripture, of course, that worshiping God means God tells us how we are to worship him. I use the illustration that if you get invited to someone's house, when you got there, you wouldn't expect to then tell the person that has invited you there what you want to do while you're in his house. You would expect him to tell you what he plans for you. And so we come into the presence of God and we ask God what his direction is for worship. That's in a very practical sort of way what we mean by regular principle. And yet there are different understandings of that within the Reformed tradition. And I think that's a very important point that I will mention this point. Sometimes that is understood to mean that only psalms are sung and no musical instruments and other things. I don't agree with that interpretation. I think that is a particular hermeneutics. But what I found helpful in that question, because that's a big issue and we could spend a lot of time on that, but let me just say this, that a book that I discovered by an author by the name of Joe Moorcraft, entitled How God Wants Us to Worship Him, which holds very strongly to the regular principle, defends it very well from Scripture, but then also helps us to understand how music, worshiping God with song, and I will say this, just as one thing, I cannot understand how anybody can read the Psalms and not see that music is important to God. And how was that used in the Old Testament, and then understanding how it is still important and used in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And so I found this book very helpful in that regard.
I do think there's some hermeneutical gymnastics that are done.
Right.
I know, for example, one of the arguments is, well, the instruments that were to be played were played during the sacrifices. Now, you can't convince me that when the psalmist said, to this tune, with these musical instruments, that it's not mean at that time for that song. There, so we're running to that point, and I found this last book to be refreshing. And the thing is, we could read 30, 40, 50, 100 books on the subject of worship that then even focus in on the various elements of worship. For example, our next show, we're going to talk about one of those elements alone, and that's preaching. And if you begin to add all of the books on preaching along with all of the books on worship and then all the history in the books on the history of worship and various, the author of Ecclesiastes is right. You know, there's no end to the writing and study and reading of books. And I do think it's helpful when we get to courses like this just to say, it's time to breathe and be thankful where God has you. Yeah, there are churches that probably are doing things weird, and that's why we teach in ecclesiology and other things that the church needs to continuously be reforming, always reforming. While at the same time, as you said rightly so a couple of weeks ago, a church has been in existence for 150 years, and it's been doing this for 100. Don't walk in and in 2 weeks think that you can change all of a sudden what's been. That's not a pragmatic argument. It's just it's a wisdom argument.
It's a wisdom argument.
It's a wisdom argument because let's face it, they've been doing things for a while, and they still in existence. While before we started recording, we were talking about one particular movement that Dr. Engel was talking about in your class, the Emerging Church. It is somewhat fizzling. I think there's still some emergent groups out there. But that's just the fads come and go. What's been around for 400 or 500 years, that's good some test of time.
As we're talking about worship, and you're absolutely right that this is just a very drop in the bucket of the books that are out there. But these, I think, are very helpful. The thing that I would say sort of as a final comment on the whole subject of worship is that I do believe it's not just a matter of old-fashioned or traditional or modern worship. I do believe that the movements towards what is sometimes referred to as contemporary worship have raised a lot of good issues.
Yes.
That those who would be comfortable with traditional worship ought to consider and look at. I'm fully convinced that while we are worshiping God properly, we should always ask ourselves, how can we improve our worship? And that worship is a great celebratory, exciting time of coming into the presence of God.
Absolutely. Syncretistic worship, where you're combining the world with the holy, is not asking the question, how can you be worshiping God today? That's what we need to be asking. We're in a different time. If we still sound like we're in the 500s, if we still sound like we're in the 1500s, we're not doing something right. But our pattern for worship is probably going to be the same. And that's what these books, I think, help out with. They give that pattern. Not necessarily the V's and the vowels and stuff. No, that's 500 years ago. We need to get back to today. That's anything we sing and say today just so happens to be contemporary. But that's a beautiful point. Well, that ends it for this particular episode. And once again, ask you to go to heidelbergseminary.org, where you can find a tab to support the seminary. Continue to like and subscribe to us on Facebook, on YouTube, and even on Sermon Audio, where you can find this show and many other things that we are doing. Thank you again for listening.